I want to speak this morning, right? I want to carry on where Phil Gibson left off last week. And he used a phrase which he said, right? If you don't kill sin, it'll kill you. If you don't kill sin, it will kill you. And I want to talk about, right, this morning, the devil. Satan. I want to talk about Satan. Do you believe in a personal devil? Do you believe he's in the earth? Right? You do? Right. I want to read to you, right, a description of what the devil was like before he fell. I'm going to read out of Isaiah chapter 14. I'm going to read from verse 12. And this is what he was like. This was his character and his position before God, before he fell, before pride rose up in his heart and God kicked him out of heaven and kicked him down to this earth. How are you fallen from heaven, O light bringer? And day star, son of the morning, how have you been cut down to the ground? You were weakened and laid low to the nations, O blasphemous Satan, king of Babylon. And you said in your heart, listen to these words, I will ascend to heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, I will sit upon the mount of assembly in the uttermost north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, Hades, to the innermost recesses of the pit, the region of the dead. And those who see you will gaze at you and consider you, saying, is this the man who made the earth tremble, who shook the kingdoms, who made the world like a wilderness and overthrew its cities, who would not permit his prisoners to return home. So there we are, right? We have a description of what Satan was like. And there's another passage of scripture, which is in Ezekiel 28. It talks about this person, right, Lucifer, Satan, right, what he was like. He was right next to God. But pride rose up in his heart and he wanted to be like God. He wanted to take the place of God. And that's why he's in the earth today. And that's why, right, he causes you and me trouble. And that's why he causes, right, the people in the earth trouble. And this morning, right, you are either, right, under one of two masters. You were under, right, either under the mastership of Satan or you're under the mastership of Jesus Christ. You're either under the lordship, right, of Satan or you're under the lordship of Jesus Christ. Now, I want to read a few verses from the New Testament. And it's in 1 Peter chapter 5. Verses 8 and 9, and it says this, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brethren in the world. He's a roaring lion. He wants to, right, take you out. He wants to take me out if he can. And there's one verse in James which says this, therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. He will flee from you. But if you are right, if he is your master, he won't flee from you. Because you've got no power to resist him. Right, resist literally means take your stand against him. That's what the word resist means. Take your stand against him. We see in that verse, right, of 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, be sober, be vigilant. And spiritual sober-mindedness includes the idea of steadfastness, self-control, clarity of mind, and moral decisiveness. The sober Christian is correctly in charge of his priorities and not intoxicated with the various allurements of the world. And the other little word, right, be vigilant. The outside evil forces which come against the Christian demand that the Christian, the word vigilant is, right, if you want another word, alert. Stay alert. Because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Now, the Greek word, right, for devil means slanderer. He's a slanderer. Thus a malicious enemy who maligns believers, he and his forces are always active, looking for opportunities to overwhelm or to take out believers with temptation, persecution, discouragement. Satan sows discord, accuses God to men, and men to God, and men to men. He will do what he will to drag the Christian out of fellowship with Christ and out of Christian service. And he constantly accuses believers before God's throne, attempting to convince God to abandon them. And you'll find, right, this happened in the case of, right, Job, right? If you want to read it, it's in 1 Job chapter 6, chapter 1, verse 6. And, right, the scripture where he accuses, right, men before God is Revelations chapter 12 and verse 10. He continually, right, continually, at this very moment, right, is accusing God, is accusing you and me before God. If we've messed up, if we've sinned, he's saying, oh, look at Stuart, look at Philip, look at Dave, look at Norman. See what he's done? And it says right in verse 9, right, of 1 Peter, resist him steadfast in the faith. Resist means, as I've said, to stand up against him. The way to resist the devil is not with special formulas directed at him and his demons, but to remain firm in the Christian faith. This means to continue to live in accordance with the truth of God's word. And as the believer knows, sound doctrine and obedience to God's truth, Satan is withstood. And Paul says, right, in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verses 4 and 5, these words: for the weapons of our warfare are not human, or not, if you've got your translation, it could be carnal, but mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. We are in a warfare. We are in a battle. We are in a fight. So, how do we fight this battle? How do we fight this enemy? How do we fight this adversary? not by ourselves, not in our own strength, because we'd lose. We'd be taken out. We're too weak. Paul gives us right the secret of how to wage right this warfare, how to wage this battle in Scripture. And right, we read these words right in Ephesians chapter 6 and verses 10 to 20. He sets before us how we are right to wage this warfare. And we can't do it without we appropriate what Paul is talking about. He says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." If you look at right verse 12, right in this passage of Ephesians 6, I'm going to ask somebody, right? There's a little word there, against. How many times is it mentioned? Against, 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 against. How many times? Somebody got the answer? No. Five times. Mentions five times. Against, 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 against. Principalities and powers are against you. Against you. Against you, against me. They're against us. Let us consider, right, some of the pieces, right? I'm not going to deal with all of them this morning. I'm just going to deal with three, right? There are six pieces of armor which we need to put on, which we need to appropriate. And I'm going to deal with three of them this morning. I wouldn't have enough time to deal with all of them, so I'm just going to deal with three. And Paul tells us we are not dealing with right offensive, right? We are not attacking, but this armor is for defense. For defense. So, right. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand, to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Paul again emphasized the necessity of the Christian appropriating God's full spiritual armor by obedience in taking it up or putting it on. And the first three pieces of the armor, girdle or belt, breastplate and shoes or boots, were worn continually on the battlefield. The last three, shield, helmet, sword, were kept ready for use when actual fighting began. And the fighting is always on. And it says here a little phrase, the evil day. Right, the sun is shining outside, and we're going for a walk to the Blorange, but it's still an evil day. It's still an evil day. Since the fall of man, every day has been evil, a condition that will persist until the Lord returns and establishes his own righteous kingdom on the earth. And Paul goes on to say, having done all to stand firm against the enemy without wavering or falling is the goal. Right, the first piece of armor, right, that we need to put on is the belt of truth, or right, the girdle of truth. Right, Jesus, right, used this word truth a lot. He said this in John chapter 1 and verse 14. Well, this was said of him, rather. And the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And it says in John chapter 14, verse 6, and Jesus said to him, that's Thomas, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And in John 8, verses 31 and 32, Jesus is talking to some Jews, and he says this, then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Let me ask you this morning, do you know the truth? Do you know the truth, right, that Jesus Christ died for your sins, right? And he can set you free. He can set you free. He can set you free from, right, drug addiction. He can set you free from alcoholic addiction. He can set you free from every addiction. He can set you free. He's the only one who can set you free. The devil will hold you. He'll hold you in those chains of addiction. But Jesus Christ can set you free. He's the only one. So we're going to take right to ourselves, right, the girdle of truth. First of all, truth of doctrine, to have on the girdle of truth in the sense of having this holding all else in place, that is having the girdle of truth as the integral and foundational part of all the armor, which alone keeps the soldier from being disorganized and put into disarray. Means quite simply to allow the truth of God to be a living reality in our lives, to live by it, to act upon it, to breathe it, to let it govern our conduct and our attitude day by day as a second nature. To be steeped in the truth of God, to be garrisoned by the truth of God, this is what Paul means. He speaks in Colossians 3, for example, of letting the word of Christ dwell in us richly in all wisdom. That is the idea. Now, there are a number of scriptures, references, which convey this particular insight. In Psalm 119, verse 11, we have the words, thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. I'll read that again. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. That is the girdle of truth for the Christian. And in John 17:17, in the great prayer of our Lord in the upper room, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. That is the girdle of truth. And in James' epistle, first chapter and 19 to 21, we have these words: be swift to hear and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls in the hour of temptation or at any other time. That is the girdle of truth. Right. It was said right of Martin Luther that he was a man whose conscience was captive to the Word of God. That is to say, his conscience was gripped and in the control of the Word of God. This is the meaning that we are to put upon this phrase when the apostle says, right in Ephesians 6, put on, right, the girdle or the belt of truth. Are our lives under control of the Word of God today, right? If they are, they are under the protection from all the works of the enemy. It's vital, right, for the Christian, right, to put on this belt of truth. There's a lot of untruth around. There's a lot of, right, bad teaching. But, right, we should put on the belt of truth. Right, that's the first part of this armor. The second part of this armor is the breastplate of righteousness. And I'm going to quote a little hymn to you, which I think is right tremendous. It's absolutely tremendous. When I read these words, my soul was thrilled. It was thrilled. And perhaps you don't know this hymn, right? I know it. It says, right, these words in the first verse: upon a life I have not lived, upon a death I did not die, another's life, another's death, I stake my whole eternity. I'll read it again. Upon a life I have not lived, upon a death I did not die, another's life, another's death, I stake my whole eternity. That is the heart of the gospel, what makes justification possible. Christ is made unto us righteousness like that. And what Christ did on the cross is imputed, reckoned to us, put down to our account. Now, let us not be frightened of these unfamiliar words, imputation. It's an old-fashioned word, isn't it? Imputation. Imputation. It's an old-fashioned word, but it's a biblical word, right? Imputation is a word that has gone out of fashion. But let us think about it. People are prepared enough to adopt scientific terminology and other kinds of terminology in everyday life if they are interested in a subject. Let us be content with biblical terminology and learn what it means to impute. Impute simply means to reckon, to put down to one's account. If I go to the shop in town and buy something, I may not necessarily pay cash down, but I will say, put it down to my account. And when I say that, the sum of money due to the store is imputed to me. It's imputed to my account. It becomes my responsibility and I must meet it. It is mine. It is put down to my account. It is reckoned and I pay the bill in due course. Now God imputes the righteousness of Christ, the finished work of grace, to us. He reckons it to us. This is how God can acquit sinners and justify men in his sight. And this is the bulwark of salvation, because when Christ's saving work is imputed to us, it is imputed once and for all and forever. It cannot be changed. This is the whole heart and essence of the Christian position. Because if it cannot change, then nothing Satan can do can disturb us. But if we are not clear about this, he is going to demoralize us. If we're not certain, right, that God has imputed, that Jesus has imputed his righteousness to us, if we're not clear about it, if we're not sure about it in our hearts, well, Satan will attack us. He will demoralize us. He will destroy us. He will destroy our assurance of salvation if we haven't got this in ourselves, in our beings. So that's the second part of the armor. It's the breastplate of righteousness. The third part of the armor, which I think is very important, and I think some of the members here perhaps will know something about this. I think they've been going through it in right past weeks. And having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. We look now at two things: the nature of these gospel shoes or sandals, and the nature of the attacks they are designed to ward off. And I think possibly it will be wise for us to look at the nature of the attack first. You see, Satan attacks us in different ways at different times. We have suggested, for example, that there are times when Satan attacks us in the sphere of truth. And that is why it is so important to have our loins girded about with truth. There are times when Satan attacks our standing in Christ. This is right justification, right things being imputed to me is righteousness, so as to bring confusion, doubt there, and that is why we have to be clad with the breastplate of righteousness. And sometimes Satan attacks the believer's peace. These are the right shoes, sandals of peace. Right, and sometimes Satan attacks the believer's peace. Now, there are many causes of loss of peace. When a believer sins, he loses his peace. Repeated failure on the part of the believer can rob him of peace. Personal distress or involvement can rob a believer of his peace, and so on. It may be that Satan gets his oar in all of these. But, and this is right the important part of this, right, the shoes, the gospel shoes of peace, or boots of peace, right? But there is also a sphere of experience in which unaccountable disturbances sometimes assail the soul, disturbances for which there seems to be no rational explanation, strange, nameless dreads that steal upon the soul like a horror of great darkness. Now, perhaps you do not know what I'm talking about. If you do not, then thank God. But there are some here who know what I'm talking about, and they know just how real these things are, these dreads, these oppressions of spirit, the sense of troubling, the sense of desolation, the terrible sense of being alone, of being forsaken by God. This is what David was meaning in the 22nd Psalm. And we should not forget that these words were spoken first by David and not by our Lord on the cross. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? We know their meaning in relation to Christ's use of them and his experience on the cross. But what did they mean for David when he spoke first? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? He was a man in a horror of darkness, of great darkness. God had not forsaken him, but this is what he thought. He thought God had forsaken him. And we recall, right, Christian, in John Bunyan's Pilgrim Progress, passing through the valley of the shadow, and these nameless pressures that crowded in upon his soul, robbing him of peace. And, you know, if we're not shod with the shoes of the gospel of peace, Satan will rob us of our peace. He'll rob us. He'll rob us of our peace. Now, these are the attacks that Satan brings on the believer. And he can wreak havoc in the believer's life unless he is properly safeguarded. And for this, he needs the shoes that Paul speaks of here. And right, I'm going to finish with this right this morning. I don't know if you remember in Scripture, right, about Elijah. Now, Elijah was a prophet in the Old Testament. We can read about this in 1 Kings chapter 18. But he won a famous victory right on Mount Carmel against the prophets of Baal. But in chapter 19, right, there was a woman, right? She was the wife of Ahab, the king who led Israel into idolatry to worship, right, the prophets of Baal and took them away from God. And, right, she said a little thing to Elijah. And she said, right, you can read it in chapter 1 Kings chapter 19. She said, right, I'll feed your body to the dogs. They'll eat your body. And you know, right, that unsettled, unnerved Elijah, right, here he is in chapter 18. He routed the prophets of Baal. He slaughtered them all, killed them all. But here in chapter 19, he's running away from this woman, Jezebel. And you know what? He forgot his shoes. He forgot the shoes. He forgot to put on the shoes. Right? The shoes, right? The Roman soldier, his shoes, right? That's big spikes in the bottom of them. Plant their feet down. Stand the ground. Right? Elijah stood his ground against the prophets of Baal. He stood his ground against Ahab, this king who had led him into idolatry. He didn't stand his ground against a woman. She unsettled him. She unnerved him. And he ran away into the wilderness. Right, so this morning, right, I've talked this morning about three parts of the armor. And perhaps at another time, I'll talk about the other three parts. Right? I just pray right this morning for you and for myself that we take unto ourselves the all armor of God, that we might be able to stand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand.